Some of you may know Mel comes to the 9 o'clock service, and she's going to help me with this sermon. She gave the sermon at the 9 o'clock service there, and she's because there's two blessed are the pure in heart, also blessed are the merciful. It was very easy to break the sermon up into two parts. So I'm going to get Mel to talk about the blessed are the merciful. Mel, just to introduce yourself a little bit. How long have you been a part of this Burnside City United Church for? 20 years, which is really good because this church is only less than 10 years old. So well done. That's impressive. The other thing is, Mel, you talk with a slight accent. Can you explain why you have a slight accent?
Yeah, well, I was obviously born in South Africa, but we came to Adelaide 20 years ago. And, you know, accents, they just stay.
All right. What else? Now, the other thing that might be helpful is you're not a full-time pastor, are you? No, you're very, very much a lay person. What else do you do during the week to keep it to occupy yourself?
I teach English to migrants at TAFE 3 days a week, and yeah, it's a great job often.
Excellent. All right, let me pray for you. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you give us this wonderful message, this gospel message that is so full of life for so many people, for all people. And you give us the privilege of being able to share it with others. Lord, be with Mel right now or by your Holy Spirit that she may speak the words that you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Benji. Well, many of you may well be wondering why I am here. And to be quite honest, you wouldn't be alone in that question. But last year, I felt God was calling me to do some preaching, and my initial reaction was, you have got to be kidding. But, you know, the call didn't seem to go away. And one day, I had a picture of standing before God, and he said to me, why didn't you use the gifts I gave you? And I had to say, I was too scared. And God looked at me and he said, why didn't you trust me? So, here I am, trusting in God and trying to be faithful to the call he's put on my life. So today we are looking at the sixth and seventh Beatitudes, which are blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, and blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So I'll look at the first verse, and then Benji will pick it up, which is really fantastic. So have you ever seen or heard something that has just rocked you back on your heels, and you've thought, that is a lesson that God is wanting to teach me? Well, this happened about 2 years ago through a friend of one of our daughters. Now, this young girl doesn't come from a wealthy family. And at the time, she was studying full-time. She also had a heavy part-time workload because she was needing to contribute to the family expenses as well as covering her own. And one cold winter's day, she was walking to uni and she went past a homeless man and she stopped. She said to him, can I buy you a hot breakfast? And it was as if God reached down from heaven and hit me across the head, because here was mercy in action. And as a result, I went before God and I had to confess that the care that I'd had in my head wasn't being translated into the mercy around me. And since then, God has been working on my heart. So of all the Beatitudes Benji had to choose to give to me, he had to choose mercy. But what is mercy? Well, the dictionary defines it as compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. So in other words, to care enough about someone, to do something to change their circumstances. And for a long time, I thought mercy was actually someone else's job, you know, like Mother Teresa. But mercy is needed in our everyday interactions, just as our daughter's friend did. But why should we be merciful to others? Well, in the first instance, we are the recipients of great mercy. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. We cannot do anything to win, earn, or demand our salvation. God, in his mercy or his compassion, sent Jesus to die in our place. And as recipients of that great mercy, should we not show mercy to the people around us? And this is where I was falling short. I was taking all the mercy that God had given me, but I wasn't passing it on to the people around me. And I felt very selfish. This was further brought home for me in Matthew 8, where Jesus tells a parable of a servant who is forgiven a great debt by a king, who then goes out and demands a fellow servant repay him a much smaller debt. Reading from verse 32. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven, and he said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. What a strong message from Jesus about showing mercy because we have received mercy from God. I've come to realize that mercy has a highly practical effect in our everyday lives. You know, when you let a mother with a fractious child go ahead of you in a supermarket queue, you are showing mercy. When you buy the big issue, instead of just walking past and keeping your $9, you are showing mercy. But we can only show mercy, which is putting other people's needs ahead of our own, when we are grounded in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is active in our lives. Each day, each hour, each moment, we are the recipients of God's undeserved mercy. And there is no doubt that Jesus cares about how we treat each other. Our behavior does matter. But the second half of that verse was problematic for me. For they shall be shown mercy. Shown mercy from whom? Well, in the first instance, from people around us. You know that saying, what goes around comes around? And karma? When we show mercy to people around us, we in turn receive mercy when we are in need. And it's not always from the same people. It's a way of sowing good into the world. If we are all showing mercy and in turn being shown mercy, what a nice place the world would be. But what about the spiritual dimension of those words? If we say that God's mercy is dependent on us showing mercy, that doesn't fit with the free gift of salvation, which is the message of the rest of Scripture. For example, in Ephesians 2:8, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God." We are told time and time again that good works are a sign of our relationship with God. It is not a way of buying our way into heaven. Two very wise people said to me, "Sometimes there are things in the Bible that we can't or don't understand. And perhaps this is one of them. Perhaps Jesus only meant his words to be taken in human terms. If we showed mercy, we would all be happier and the world would be a better place. If we showed mercy, especially to people we don't like, we'd be clearly pointing to God, because it's only with God's help that we can follow through any kind of mercy to people who have wronged us." And Jesus displayed this on the cross when he asked forgiveness of the people who'd crucified him. So to connect our head with our hearts and make this more than just a theoretical exercise, I'd like you to take a moment and think about a situation where you have the power to make a difference, but perhaps haven't up to now. It could be simply by committing yourself to buying the big issue or something similar when you see it. So I'd like you to think for a few moments and then turn to someone who's near you and just say, "God has laid on my heart that I'm going to try and do in the future." So think for a few minutes and then talk to the people around you.
So thinking of acts of mercy, it might be something that you want to take back with you and talk about on the way home. Even how can you increase the amount of acts of mercy that you do? And I see lots of acts of mercy here in this church. Next part is, "Blessed are the pure at heart, for they will see God." I looked up some heart jokes. I hope you're ready for some heart jokes. They may not be that great, but I kind of like them. It was really heartwarming when my friends explained the word "many," that what the word "many" meant. It meant a lot. You have to think about that one. They say that the best way to a man's heart is through his stomach, and that's why I'm not a heart surgeon anymore. My next joke is called "Heart Disease," and statistically, 2/3 of you won't get it. Oh, come on, you had to think. All right. There we go. Said the bacon to the egg, "Don't go bacon my heart." And the egg replied, "I couldn't if I fried." They're pretty bad, aren't they? Why didn't the skeleton play football? Because his heart wasn't in it. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. Boom. I wonder what your heart is beating for. The word "heart" in ancient Greek is the word "cardia," where we get the word "cardiac arrest" or "cardiologist." Cardia. Heart in Jesus' times was seen as the seat of the lifeblood of an animal, of a human. The chief organ of the body. It's the organ from which all of our physical life flows. All we do and all we think, all our moral activity, all of our will. So where is your heart orientated? Jesus calls us to have a pure heart. A pure heart, if you think about it, is about integrity, isn't it? Living a life of integrity. Jesus had lots to say to the Pharisees, those who knew lots and taught much, but their hearts were not pure. They laid burdens and guilt on others. And Jesus said they were like whitewashed tombs, nice and pretty on the outside, but on the inside it was like rotten bones. We all understand and deeply value integrity, don't we? Imagine biting into an apple and finding that there's an orange inside. Or maybe cutting open a luscious, peachy, orangey mango, only to find that it looks like a kiwi fruit. Doesn't make sense, does it? What's on the outside should be on the inside too. Imagine buying a burger and fries because you saw this photo and this advert and it made it so look so juicy, so fluffy, so delicious, only to open up the packet and the bag and find a flappy, half-cold, slimy, palm-sized grease bag of a plastic with straws of salted cardboard on the side. Imagine saving for years and years to buy a new deluxe Subaru wagon, only for it to break down on the way home, spew black smoke from the engine, have the electric shut down when it gets past 80 k's per hour. We value integrity, don't we? Imagine a church leader writing a song about finding God's healing and becoming famous for preaching healing while telling the world that they are sick and dying of a rare form of leukemia. He wins the hearts and compassion of many, raises funds for his own recovery, only to be caught out that this whole sickness was actually a twisted lie that he did to seek attention and to hide the fact that he had a pornography addiction. We value integrity, don't we? It upsets us when we see lack of it. As a child, I loved Rolf Harris. As a cyclist, my fan was Lance Armstrong, my hero. As a church pastor, I value the teaching of Bill Hybels and others. And time again, I've been let down by people because of their lack of integrity. So imagine coming to church every Sunday, worshiping Jesus, hearing sermons about love, only to go home on a Sunday at lunchtime to shout at the kids, to punish your partner with silent treatment, to complain to a harried and overworked waitress about your coffee being too cold. We all value integrity. Blessed are the pure at heart. What's on the outside should be on the inside. The world is crying out for Christians to be more, well, Christian. But Jesus is not only just talking about integrity here. You know, later in this same Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the dangers of a divided heart. One that's not pure in its devotion to the Lord, but a heart that has split loyalties. It says you can't serve two masters. You'll love one and despise the other. You cannot love both money and God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Not just a large portion of it. I wonder, are we 100% devoted to Jesus 100% of the time? What shifts our focus? What is your distraction? Is it idleness, money, possessions, fame, or at least the adoration and attention of others, status, sex, a decorated career, the right clothes, the right look, beauty? Pride in the wrong things, being seen and known as important. There's many things. Each has their own vice. Blessed are the pure at heart. When Jesus says this, many of those listening would have known that he was making a reference to the psalmist, Psalm 24, which we had read out before, particularly verses 3 to 6. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has a clean heart, a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek his face, O God. The pure of heart will ascend to the holy place and see God face to face. But yet we all know deep down in our hearts that this task seems impossible. Who really can say that they have a 100% pure heart? Our intentions may be honourable and good, but our actions at times defy our hearts, don't they? And we think surely it's the thought that counts. We think this is too hard. Will no one ever see God face to face? But with the same scriptures, we can find answers for this, for the heart that is in anguish over our lack of righteousness. Psalm 51, we cry with David, who has been caught red-handed. And he says, "Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. Create in me, what, a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me." Ezekiel 11:19 says this, "And I will give them a heart, a pure, and put a new spirit within them. And I will take their heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." He's promising to give us a new heart. Romans 5, now in the New Testament, "The love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit." And Galatians 4, "Because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba and Father." It's not by our strength and our will and our hoping and our just doing that we get this pure heart. It's by the gift of the Holy Spirit working in us. Thanks be to God. And so I pray with Ephesians, with Paul, who says, "Out of his glorious richness, that he may strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our innermost being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith." And I pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp just how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ. The secret of happiness is a pure heart. So I wonder, with the question that Mel gave us before, another question. Check your motives. Is your heart pure? Why do you do the things you do? Let me say a prayer. Gracious Lord, and we thank you for your teaching, and Lord, it comes a bit uneasy with us. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart. Is that possible, God? We can see the joy and the happiness that would result from having a pure heart and a merciful life. We've seen it in others. We see it in you, Jesus Christ. We want it for ourselves. We want to experience your closeness. And so, Lord, we pray with David, create in us a pure heart. Holy Spirit, fill us with your love. Fill us 100%. Check our motives. Replace them with pure motives. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing another song.